Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will you give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we come here this morning to hear your word, to pray, and to commune. You have given us your Holy Spirit, and we pray that that Spirit would open our hearts and our minds as we explore your word. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We come here to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we continue in our study of the Psalms, this morning it's Psalm 138, and it's good to remind us all that when we talk about the book of the Psalms, it's not a single book. The book of the Psalms is actually 5 separate books. Today's psalm falls in the 5th book. That's the final one. Nancy DeClasse Walford writes, Psalm 138 is the first of a collection of 8 psalms, Psalm 138 through 145, in book 5 that are attributed in their superscriptions to David. Now we know that many of the psalms have David as the author. But they come in 2 broad types. The first, those that are individually motivated and oriented songs. The second are those that are corporate in nature and incorporate the nation of Israel. Now, this particular psalm is an individual one. That is, it is personal to David. And it's difficult in these kinds of psalms to make a corporate application. Now, we can make an individual one, but this one is specifically David's psalm. So let's dig in. First, David praises God. Look at verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your frame. Now you almost get the impression that David's excitement and desire is so great that these two verses have to get out in one breath. Throughout our examination, we have also discovered that we have to clean up some of the translations. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all bad, or that, frankly, any of them are all that bad. But the reader loses the empathic nature of what's being said without really understanding the specifics of the original. Now remember, I've told you that exegesis is critical to interpretation. And exegesis means that we go back and try to understand what the original writer or receiver or hearer of the word understood. Once we get that, once we understand what it really meant to those people, then we can begin to apply it to ourselves or our situation. If you do not understand it as it was originally intended, or if you misunderstand the original intent, you can go off into some really wild ideas about what Scripture says. So let's take a look at this one and what he's really saying. Verse 1, we read it this way. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. But in the Hebrew, it reads, I praise you with all my heart. So what's the difference? Well, first of all, the word Lord is not. We'll come back to that in a moment. But in the Hebrew, it's not, I will give you praise. It is, I give you praise. Now, for all those English majors of you out there, you know that there is a distinct difference. When you say will, it implies something in the future. And it implies often a conditional. If you do this, I will do this. If you do that, I will do that. But it's the future. That's not what David is getting at. In fact, it says, I give you praise. Boom. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a tense called the hifal. They'll get an exam later on. The hifal is an active tense, and it expresses a command. It also expresses a causative action. So it's not, I think I'll give you praise at some point. It is, I am compelled to give you praise. I have to give you praise. Now, two other quick notes about this translation, and no, I'm not going to do this for every verse. So you don't have to worry about being here until 3 o'clock. Some Wednesday night in the fall, we may take one of those sessions, and I'll go through and show you how we do these word studies, how Bible scholars go through and do an assessment. And you can already see why it's important. It's really important because David's not just saying, I will come to you at some point in time, depending on what you do for me. That's not what he's saying at all. There's another point. Neither the name Yahweh or the word Elohim, which Yahweh we know is the full embodiment of the Godhead. Elohim is the description of God. Neither of those are in that first phase, in that first phrase. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because this is David's individual song. And both he and Yahweh know to whom it's directed. Think about that for a moment. If you go in and you have a conversation with someone, and maybe it's Susie and Leslie and they're back talking about something, and Susie goes back to Leslie and she says, do you know if we have any whatever? She doesn't say, Leslie, I have a very important question for you. I would like you to ponder it before you answer. No. Sometimes we get a little too formal when we think of praying to God. Especially when we're talking about praising Him. He knows. Guess what? He is omniscient. Second, the verb for praise, which is tadach. I love you, word, which you get to clear your throat. Tadach. Tadach is a causative command. It means that David's love for God compels him to command himself to praise. Now that may sound silly, but let me give you an example. I haven't seen this commercial in a while. The V8 commercials, you know, where the person pours themselves a glass of something, and then they take a drink and they put it down and go, I could have had a V8. Right? That's a commanding. He's going, hey, Betty, what's wrong with you? You could have had a V8. So there really is this self command. I give you praise. That's it. It's right there. It also reminded me of a New Testament parable. It's in Luke 18, 10 and 11. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this pitiful tax collector. It's amazing. The Pharisee wasn't even performing for a crowd. It says he was by himself. But his arrogance and his need for puffery and pomposity even includes as he's talking to God. Now, I have to tell you, You will see people, most often on the TV, but sometimes you'll even see them in church, who have this tendency to go to arrogance and puffery. And they'll stand there and say, Lord God, bring down your spirit on us. Now, it's got to be for show, because God heard him the first time. And it's going, bring it down a little. I heard you. Why do I think that's true? Because God tells us that he speaks to us in a still, small voice. If he speaks in a still, small voice, why do we need to be loud? Sorry about that. There are more times than I like that I am that Pharisee. Somehow I, and sometimes others, feel a need to impress God with my spirituality, my dedication. Problem is, he knows better and he's not impressed. Well, we have to get to that point where we have that intimate relationship with God that allows us to just have a conversation, because that's what prayer is. Even when Jesus tells his disciples how to pray, it's basic. It deals with the essentials. He doesn't go into a lot of puffery. Second, not only does David praise God, David recognizes that he lived in a tenuous time. He continues when he says that his praise is before the gods, with a little G, by the way. David recognizes that where he lives, there are many around him. Philistines, Jebusites, Moabites, all of these ites everywhere, as well as other nations in the ancient Near East who worship other gods and idols. And they are very caustic around him because they don't want Israel to succeed. And yet, David says, I praise you openly even before all these others. Even before their gods, even before their idols. Sometimes we become intimidated. We worry about, maybe praying in a restaurant. Although sometimes that's become cool, and that's not a good reason to pray in a restaurant. There's a story. Mike Ekinelli, who is with the Lord, and when he went to be with the Lord, he made heaven a lot more fun. Mike Ekinelli said that, he would go out with parishioners for lunch or dinner, and when they'd be there, they'd always say, Pastor, would you pray? And he's thinking, so he says he does. But he told them one day, he said, the next time somebody asks me to pray at a restaurant, I'm going to get up on the chair and I'm going to look around the restaurant. Will you all bow your heads with me as we say grace? He says, I'm just certain that would be the last time I get asked. I miss Mike Ekinelli. He was good for the church. So what's the basis for David's praise? Verse 2, Yahweh's steadfast love and faithfulness. And we know steadfast love. Hesed. Hesed which is the Hebrew word for grace. His unending grace. Because in spite of the adulterers and enemies of God, Yahweh has exalted his name and his word above everything. You don't have to be afraid about telling somebody that, you know, just you don't have to make a big deal about it, but maybe you go out with some friends and you just bow your head for a moment and say, thank you, Lord. You don't have to make a big deal about it. Look at verses 4 through 6. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. How did they hear them? How will they hear them? How about through us? Through his prophets and through his priests and through his people. They shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he perceives from far away. I love that imagery. Because, let's face it, God is omnipresent. He's never far away from anyone, any place, any time. So he's saying, for the haughty, God kind of backs away. That's kind of cool. I like that. So we could go and look at the New Testament for that same concept. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God so highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that above every name is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you ever get frustrated that God doesn't defend himself? Do you ever get frustrated and think, you know, come on, God. Yeah, we're really making a mockery of you these days. Just zap a few pagans here and there. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything big. And by the way, particularly zap the ones that love me. But that's not God's way. That's not God's way. And Jesus didn't. He didn't defend himself. When he was with Pilate, he didn't speak a word. Why? Why doesn't God defend himself? Well, in the case of Jesus, that demonstrates that he is, in fact, God. Because he doesn't need to defend himself. He rules over every aspect of the universe, including time and space and dimensions beyond time and space, that place we call eternity. There's the story of the atheist who says, if there is a God, let him strike me down right now. Not me, God, I'm still a sword. And Christians have for years and years, and probably as long as that story's been around, tried to figure out a response to it. But here's the problem. You don't need to defend God. In fact, if you want to respond, your answer could be, why would you think that God would subvert to your command? He holds all the cards. He holds all the power and authority over heaven and earth and is eternal. He is not constrained by time. You will die. You will be struck down, but in God's time, not yours. And you can't do a thing about it. That's the answer. God's not in a hurry. Somebody can't niggle at God and poke and poke and poke and finally provoke him to do something? Nah. Look at the story we read this morning in the Old Testament about God and Sodom. Think about the fact of how long he allowed the Canaanites and the Moabites and all of the Amorites and all the other ites to hang around. didn't just destroy them. See, he's not in a hurry. He's not constrained by time and space. Third, not only does David praise God, and not only does David recognize that he lived in a tenuous time, he knows God will not forsake him. Back again to the atheists. You know, one of the problems with atheists and heretics, by the way, is that they are existential. They can only acknowledge what they see, hear, and observe. The concept of trusting someone outside their existential universe is not imaginable. As I said, heretics have that problem too. They look and they say, virgins don't have babies. That's incredibly existential. Dead people don't rise from the dead. People who are crippled all their lives can't be restored. Human beings don't walk on water or particularly quash a storm. Nor can a sea be parted so that 2 million people can walk to the other side on dry land. And the list is long. We can go through the entire litany of miracles and mighty acts of God. But let me point out something else here. 150 years ago, the thought that 300 people could get into a tube and fly across the ocean from one continent to another was existentially impossible. Couldn't be done. Period. The idea that people could board a boat that would sink into the sea and travel for months without surfacing and yet successfully surface was also existentially impossible. The fact that you could take this tiny little thing, push a few buttons, and call, can talk to somebody else who is however far away, existentially impossible 7 years ago. You see, that's the problem with atheists and with heretics. Everything is based on what they can see, hear, observe. If it's in that, see, and they can't say, they say, well, I don't see God. Well, that's a problem. That's a different problem anyway. But I mean, if it's not there, they can't deal with it. And so, in verses 7 and 8, David points to something that the non-believer cannot accept. This is beautiful. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand. Your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. As I prayed about this and studied this week, it occurred to me, I actually like this a little bit more than the phrase in Psalm 23 where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, shall fear no evil. I like this. Because hopefully we don't walk too often through the valley of the shadow of death. But I got news for you. We walk through the midst of trouble every day. Every day. And he preserves us. Now that doesn't mean that you're 100% safe. That doesn't mean you're not going to be in a traffic accident. That doesn't mean that you're not going to get caught in a rainstorm without your umbrella and look like a drowned rat. You know, all sorts of stuff happens, but the Lord delivers you. In what way? See, this gets back to the atheist again, because we know where our future lies, and it lies in heaven. The martyrs, when they went to their deaths, many of them went singing, and it drove their persecutors nuts. What's wrong with you? Are you crazy? No. No. You're just helping me get out of this awful world faster. Thank you very much. They didn't understand it. At the men's Bible study and breakfast last Thursday, and I want to thank Barbara McElroy for the wonderfully delicious and nutritious breakfast casserole that she made for us. We enjoyed that a lot. But we also talked about God's plan for our lives. This is something that we really struggle with almost from the time we understand the concept of a plan. His purpose for us. You know what we arrived at was a marvelous conclusion. Any human being's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That, for some of you who don't know the Westminster Catechism, the shorter Christmas, is the answer to the first question. What is the purpose of humankind? But I have to admit, as I was looking at this, I really like the 2013 Anglican Catechism, which John will tell you we do have in our library. It's called, What Is It to Be a Christian? The question that's asked is, what does God want to give you? I kind of like that. A present. I like presents. It says this. God wants to reconcile me to Himself, to free me from the captivity of sin, to fill me with knowledge of Him, to make me a citizen of His kingdom, to enable me to worship, serve, and glorify Him now and forever. You want to know what the plan for your life is? That's it. That's it. It's not to go to a specific school. It's not, oh Lord, please let me go to Harvard. Please let me go to Harvard. Please let me go to Harvard. No, it's not, that's not His plan. You know? It's not to marry a specific person. Really? It's not. Or to live in a specific place. Or to drive a specific car. Or to have a specific home. It's not. You see, God's plan for your life and my life is to enable us to worship, serve, and glorify Him now and forever. So the question isn't, Lord, what is the school that I'm supposed to go to? It's not the question. The first question is, what school do you want to go to? And then, can you worship, serve, and glorify God now and forever going to that school? What church should I go to, Lord? The question is, can you worship, serve, and glorify Him now and forever? Then that's the church. The question isn't, is this the person I'm supposed to marry? No, the question is, will by marrying that person, you be able to worship, serve, and glorify God now and forever? See, that's the question. It's not some of the things that we go to God with. I remember one time at a church we were at, a woman, and she meant it sincerely, so I'm not trying to make fun of her, trust me. But one of the things she said at a prayer meeting was, would you all pray for me? Because I'm not sure whether God wants me to get body pens or not. Okay? She's not sure. well, you know, it really doesn't matter whether you get bobby pins or not. But when you get bobby pins, will you be able to worship, serve, and glorify God now and forever? I mean, does it help, if it helps you keep your hair out and away from your ears and your face, and you can, then yeah. But don't get caught up with thinking, bless you. Don't get caught up in thinking that the will or plan for your life are specific steps. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know whether any of you remember the Indiana Jones, the last one, the Last Crusade. Well, that wasn't the last one, because then they had to do two more because it was going to make a lot of money. But the Last Crusade, there's this thing there in the desert castle for the Templar Knights, which really it's not a castle for the Templar Knights. That castle actually does exist, but that's not what it is. And they do this thing, and they say to Indy, okay, they shoot his father and say, okay, you need to go get the Holy Chalice, the Holy Grail. And so Indy says, okay. So he goes, and he gets to this place, and there are stones. And he steps on the wrong stone, it crushes him. And if he steps on the right stone, then he's okay. That's not the way God works. That's not the plan for your life. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh Lord, should I go into the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, or the Space Force? Doesn't matter. It really doesn't. The question is, can you worship, serve, and glorify God now and forever? That's the question. That's how you determine the plan for your life. We need to realize that too often, if we pose that question, the answer would be no. And we also need to pose that question about the decisions that we make in our lives.